Okay.
God be the glory. God's mercy is great. He forgave people that came to him, even those in the Old Testament. We hear stories, a lot of stories in the Old Testament, especially about what people did wrong, and they were killed by God and all kinds of other things. But there's also people that did right. Today I want to bring four women in this message, the ones that are mentioned in the line of Jesus. They're the only four women mentioned in Matthew in the line of Jesus. The first is Tamar. And the story of Tamar is in Genesis 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned into a certain Amalekite whose name was Perah. And Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shea. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son. And he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she called his name Onan. And she again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kreab when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went unto her, his brother's wife, that he spilled the seed on the ground, lest that should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore, he slew him also. And then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at my father's house till Shea, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he dies also, as his brother did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shea, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears to Timnath. He and his friend Perah the Hamathite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. And she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Then Judah saw her. He thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come unto me? And he said, I will send a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is on thy hand. And he gave it to her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Amalekite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I could not find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take to her, lest she be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that, that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, the daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burned." When she was brought forth, she said to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man who these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and the bracelet and the staff?" And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son." And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass that she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. There's a lot of things in that story that we consider strange. First, that she is given to brother to brother to produce a child. And that brother's child becomes the firstborn, or the first married husband's child, probably because it is the inheritance that's passed down. But she didn't produce a child by him, and she played a harlot and was waiting on her father-in-law in the street and produced his child. Judah was going to burn her, which is one of the worst ways probably to die. And we find another instance where a person is to be burned, and that is Achan. And we'll see in Joshua 6:18, starting in 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are in, to the Lord." Wrong verse here. 7:1. "And the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carem, the son of Zebedee, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." And then in Joshua 7:15, and it shall be that he that has taken with the accused things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he hath, because his transgression the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly to Israel. And then in 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. This was done to purify Israel. It was not only Achan, but his family and all that were under him and all his possessions were burnt with fire. Tamar is the first mentioned in the line, woman in the line of Jesus. And even though she did what she did, Judah saw that he was wrong in what he did and not given the third son. So Tamar was not burned, was not killed, and her child was then in the line of Jesus. The next person in that line is Rahab. Rahab the harlot. We first encounter Rahab in the city of Jericho. And Joshua 2:1-24. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shemite two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I was not once they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I was not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flocks, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, she shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did upon the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now before I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shewed you kindness, that ye shall also shew kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, in that ye shall save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all that have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we shall deal kindly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there these days until the pursuers be returned. And afterwards may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whoever shall be outside the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless, and whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood will be on our head if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet rope in the window. The rope itself was a sign, just like in Egypt. It was a scarlet rope, the color of blood, where the Jews put blood above their door frames to protect them. So the same thing was done with the family. It protected everyone in the house. But if they went outside the house, they were not protected. But the thing that she said more than anything was on verse 11. Get this right.
Well, verse 9, the, too.
As you said, okay, maybe I got it wrong. 9. Well, she said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That was verse 11. Yes, it's the end of verse 11. For he is God in heaven and in earth beneath. This is when Rahab, I think, accepted Christ, or accepted God as her God. And I think that's the most important thing that she could have said, even though she did protect the men, and she did save the lives of her family. They all came back to live with them and were saved by what she did. She hung the scarlet rope, which is a sign. Next, we look at Ruth. Genesis 8:19. Verse 30 through 38. Or here we go again. Let's go to 19. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in earth to come in unto us, for after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may perceive seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down, but when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in and lie with him, that he may perceive seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger also bare a son and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon, which are the Amalekites, unto this day. I bring that in because the Moabites were evil people. They worshipped other gods and practiced idolatry and other things. And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 through 5, an Amalekite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation, they should not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they meet you not with bread and water in the way when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Peor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned thy curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. So Ruth was a Moabite. And according to this, Moabites could not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. But Ruth was with Naomi on the way back after her husband, and two sons had died. Naomi was one of the, or Ruth was one of the daughters of one of those sons. And on the way back, Naomi tried to send the daughters back. And Ruth refused to go. In Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Again, like Rahab, I believe at that time, when she accepted God as her God, she said, your God will be my God, and your people, my people. Then, did marry Boaz. Boaz was a kinsman of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. They were from Bethlehem. They moved to Moab because of a famine in Bethlehem. But after the sons and husband died is when they were coming back. And Naomi told Ruth to go and sort of take care of Boaz and go sleep at his feet after the harvest. And Boaz rose at midnight. And saw that she was at his feet. Midnight, the term basically means in the middle of the night or the darkest hour. That is when the thief is going to come. When the Lord is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. And he's basically telling us, be ready at all times. Matthew 24, 43 and 44. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. But of the times and the seasons, brother, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know the perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when thou shalt say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are children of light, and the children of the day, and ye are not of the night, nor of the darkness. He is telling us we know to be ready. We all know that he is coming. To be prepared as the five virgins were, not to be like the five that didn't have oil in their lamps, that didn't have the Spirit of the Lord in them, to be ready. Samson also rose at midnight. And we know that he took the gates of the city because they were coming to kill him. And he took the gates of the city and carried them about 36 miles. I just can't believe that, you know, the strength of the Lord is all that was within him. And we need that strength. We need it in spirit. Exodus 11:4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh and that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And 12:29, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So here's another midnight that people weren't ready. But most of the Jewish people understood their God and did what he told them to do. But those that didn't had the same scenario happen to them, and their firstborn was killed. Back to Ruth. Boaz said to Ruth in Ruth 3:12-13, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, that there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down upon the morning. This is what he told Ruth that night, that he was going to go and talk with the kinsman that had the first right of refusal. And they met at the gate of the city, and he asked the kinsman, basically, if he wanted to take Ruth and Naomi, which there was land to go with it of Naomi's. And the kinsman said, no, it will screw up his inheritance. Boaz at that time was 80 years old. And more than likely, the kinsman, being the first right of refusal, was older than he was. So he probably had his inheritance all laid out for his wife and his children that he had, and didn't want to change things. But also, I believe that he knew that Ruth was a Moabite. And he knew that the Moabite law, and didn't understand quite the forgiveness of the Lord. But Boaz did. Boaz knew forgiveness. And I believe he knew forgiveness because of his mother being the harlot. the group that he was around, I don't think probably treated them that well. Even today, if we know someone's a harlot, even if they accept the Lord, we still think of them in some ways that they were a harlot. And it just is in our minds. And I think this is what went on in the city. And Boaz, being a son of Rahab, I mean, she's called Rahab the harlot through the Bible. So it had to be in their minds. But Boaz knew that the Lord had forgiven her. And he knew that the Lord could also forgive Ruth being a Moabite. So Boaz took her as his wife. The last one mentioned is Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, who David sent to the front lines to be killed, King David. David slept with Bathsheba before Uriah had been killed. But Bathsheba still bore a son by King David, Solomon, and who, of course, became king also. So we know that the curse can be broken. We know that forgiveness can happen. The curse of Rahab the harlot, the curse that was probably on Tamar with all that happened in her life, the curse that was on the Moabites with Ruth, and of course, Bathsheba, we know, was in the line of Jesus, so I would think that forgiveness was there as well. In Matthew, one, verse 3, it says, and Judas begot Phares and Zara of Tamar. That's the first woman in that group. And then in Matthew 1:5, and Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. So there we have Rahab and Ruth. And then in 6, verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. It doesn't mention her by name, but she was, Bathsheba was the wife. So she is also mentioned in the line of Jesus. These are women in that line that says that we, no matter who we are, can come to our Lord. And if we acknowledge him as God and accept his son, he will forgive us for everything, everything we have done. Amen.
Amen. Can I add a little bit, Howard?
Sure, would love for you to.
We're just going to leave it right on because it's all part of the same message. Back in the book of Ruth, the people of his kin really held a high regard to Tamar because when they gave the blessing, when the community, shall we say, gave the blessing to Boaz and Ruth, let me read what it says here to them. Moreover, in verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, she's still the Moabitess, okay? And you know, the god, the main god that they worshiped there was Chemish, which was a very wicked god. It involved sacrifice and human sacrifice. And as near as I can tell, there was a lot of sexual orgy type of thing that went on with that worship also. You know, these women had to have been exposed to this kind of thing. And Ruth, surely she was just sick of this thing that in her soul, in her heart, just sick of this awful stuff that went on in their worship of these ugly gods, especially this god Chemish. But listen to what they said. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up a name of the dead upon the inheritance of that name of the dead, be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, ye are witness this day. Now here's an example of a man that that took the wife that had belonged to another man, amen, of Israel, to raise up seed unto him. But you know what? Nowhere else in the genealogy is Malan's name given. It became Boaz. Malan was gone. And you know, the same thing would have happened back there with Tamar. You know, if the man had stepped up, his name would have been the one really to be listed in the genealogy. But Onan wouldn't do it. He refused to reproduce. He refused to give seed. Amen. And the Lord slew him. So listen now again to the blessing that they gave to Ruth and Boaz. Amen. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders. So this isn't just a couple of relatives. This is all the people that were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Now listen, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Yes, Tamar played the harlot, but you know what? Now it's a blessing. Because the Lord has forgiven, the Lord has restored. Amen. And I think that's the point that Howard's trying to make here. It doesn't matter what your history is. Come into the house of the Lord, and God has a place for you. Thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare to Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. I find it interesting. She's called a young woman and she's married to an old man. Amen. One other place, Howard, if you don't mind, is in Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the faith chapter of Hebrews. And the very last names that were actually given here, all these names, they start with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the parents of Moses and Moses himself. And then it comes down to Joshua and Rahab, verse 30. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Well, you were talking about Rahab, and her house was actually on the wall. I don't know if any of you ever looked up to find out what this wall actually was. The acreage or the size inside of Jericho really wasn't that big, but the wall was massive. They said, these archaeologists that claim they found this remains of this wall, 13 to 15 feet of stone on the bottom of it, height. And above that was probably another 15 feet or more of kind of their homemade brick or whatever they call it, made of clay, you know, and mortar and what have you. So they built yet on top of that. And essentially, there was no way, no human way, that an army could penetrate that wall. One time I read that the breadth of the top of that wall was wide enough that you could run two chariots with horses side by side around the wall. I don't know if that's really true, but it was probably 6 to 8 feet thick across the top. And
maybe more than that, Mark, because her house was on the wall.
Yeah, well, her,
so
yeah,
you wouldn't have had a narrow house.
She, yeah, there were thick areas in which her house became the wall. So here's a woman, she had heard. Now she said, we have heard what you did back in 40 years ago, the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember, we read that last, I think it was, the crossing of the Red Sea. Brethren, this is, I would say, the biggest miracle that that we have recorded in the Bible. But then when we come to this Jericho thing, we see another miracle. I mean, miracle after miracle. The crossing of the Jordan was another miracle. I mean, these people in Jericho had heard about this thing 40 years ago, and she says, we are still trembling and shaking over this thing because we know you guys are coming. We know we don't have a chance. She made a choice that she was going to give herself to this kind of a miracle-working God. What about the rest of the people of Jericho? They knew the same thing. They heard the same stories. They saw the Jericho River back up when Joshua crossed it. They knew all that. And yet they chose, that even though their heart melted, they chose to fight against it, to resist it. And I was thinking of Rahab. She asked for her whole family, her brothers, her sisters, her mother, her father. All right, well, she had a certain kind of faith. Let me read this in Hebrews. It says, and by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. That must have been quite an earthquake to shake that whole thing down, except for one house. Amen? One little house on the back of the wall there. Amen? By faith, the harlot Rahab. Now, when she was still a harlot, she had faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Amen. Those that didn't believe perished. Those that did believe with Rahab didn't perish, when she had received the spies with peace. This is the faith chapter. Amen. Rahab had a family. She had other sisters. What happened to her other sisters? Did they marry some of these Israelite men? We don't know. But she saved her household. And brethren, by faith, we can take a stand, and we're going to see our household saved in these last days when there are terrible things that are going to happen on the earth by faith. And it wasn't quite clear. I'm sure you meant it. You just failed to list one little item there under Bathsheba. That child that Bathsheba and David conceived in adultery, that child did die. But the Lord gave another child as Solomon. And the thing that you read in Matthew is actually the genealogy of Joseph. But there's another genealogy that came with another son of David, Nathan, which is probably the genealogy of Mary, and that's the one that's given in Luke. Nevertheless, I find it, and I'm glad that you found it that way too, Howard, I find it very interesting that God takes four women, undeserving, without credentials, amen, without the proper genealogy and all that in their background, and brings them in and weaves them into the genealogy that would bring forth Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen. You know, he isn't just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of us Gentiles. Whatever genealogy we came from back there, undeserving, not in the line of Abraham. Amen. But you know what? Thank God there's a place for us all. Whatever our sin, whatever horrible sin. I mean, this thing of Lot and his daughter, incest. I mean, how much worse can you get? And the thing that you read in genealogy, a bastard shall not, you know, 10, what is it, 10, 20 generations. They hadn't gone 10 generations by the time they came to Ruth. But God made an exception. Isn't it interesting? We have all the laws figured out. We haven't figured out how, you know, what are all the requirements and everything. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they had it all figured out. But you know what? Jesus came, he said, here's the way it is. And he made the exception. What about that thief that was hanging there on the cross next to Jesus? You know, when you first read it in Matthew, he was joining his buddy and railing at Jesus. He was cursing him too. And somewhere before Jesus died, he said, you know what? We deserve to be here. We are sinners. We have done terrible things. We've done terrible things in killing people and robbing people. We deserve to die. Lord, remember me. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of all that. Amen. Well, those are a few things. I hope you don't mind if I added them, Howard. You already said them. I just wanted to turn the volume up a little bit.
I had one little thing to add, too. First of all, Howard, I had a really good feeling in the spirit as you were sharing today. And to everybody out there, you know, as someone is talking, hopefully God is bringing little things to your mind here and there. And if he does, we need to hear it because we're all different. And I remember Sharon Buckmaster used to say, I want the whole loaf. Anyway, one little thing came to me as you were sharing, Howard, and that was the story of Achan. And he took the accursed things. When they conquered, nobody was supposed to take anything, okay? And yet Achan took a few things. God called him the accursed things. And he ended up finally confessing to it. And he said, yes, I've taken them. There was a Babylonian garment and a couple other little things and some silver. And he said, you know, sometimes when you're reading in the Bible, God will show you a little something that maybe your natural mind would have missed. And one of the things God has made known to me is the word midst, M-I-D-S-T. The word midst means the middle, right? Well, when the Bible uses the word midst, it usually means the middle of you, okay? And so Achan said, yes, I've taken the accursed things and I've hid them in the earth, in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So what's the definition of a tent? It's a temporary dwelling place. Did you know that that's what your body is? These bodies of ours are just a temporary dwelling place. And so these accursed things are hid in the midst of Achan's tent, which means the middle of his body, and the silver under these other things. And silver in the scripture means redemption. So these accursed things are on top of the redemption, keeping it from coming forth. And you know what redemption is? To redeem something means you buy it back. And did you know that's what Jesus is doing with all of us? He's buying us back from this curse of sin that has been on the earth. But these accursed things in the midst of our body, of some of us, are holding that redemption from coming forward. So anyway, that was just one little thing that came to me as you were talking, Howard. God bless you. Amen.
Go ahead. We're unmuted.
Yeah. Howard?
Howard?
I just want to say that was excellent work. And you need to do that more often. Mark, I have a question for you. Back in the book of Ruth, where chapter 3, verse 10, and he said, Boaz said to Ruth, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as you followed not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, is that not speaking that the blessedness of Ruth, because she showed more kindness to her husband, Elimelech, in her death than in his life, does that not have something to do with her submitting herself to Boaz, that would become, that she would become in the godly line of Matthew chapter 1, the line of the David the king? Am I reading too much into that?
First of all, did you say you had a question for me?
You?
Oh.
Mark?
Okay.
Howard? Whomever.
Okay, I just wasn't sure. I thought I heard my name, but I wasn't sure. Well, I'm not sure.
Mike, you're always in my thoughts.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Anyway, I'm not sure if I have an answer to your question, but I have one thought that did come to me when you said what you said. And that was, it said that she never followed, how did you say it? Young men or different, what was it? Can you read that again? Or do you know what it was?
Yeah. More kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, as much as you followed not young men, whether poor or rich.
Okay. What came to me when you said that was, you know, most of the women of the world are looking for a man, which there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But it can't be more important or come before the Lord. She didn't follow young men. How many women would you know wouldn't follow a rich man? So she didn't follow him if they were poor or they were rich, and that was because she was following God. So to me, that's some admonition to the ladies to make You know, if Jesus isn't number one in your life, might as well be 500. So that's the only thing that came to me, Larry. Maybe somebody else has a thought.
Mm-hmm. Well, what I'm asking about is this idea of Boaz saying, "You're blessed of the Lord because you showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning." And I always think that he's talking there about that she's showing more kindness to her husband, Elkanah, whose name is My God is King. That she's showing more kindness to him in his death than she did when he was alive. And am I reading too much into that?
Larry, Elimelech was Naomi's husband. Maon was...
No, Elkanah was Naomi. I said Elkanah. And I shouldn't. That was Naomi's husband.
Yeah.
What?
Maon was probably Ruth's husband.
Yeah.
Yeah, they were they were not very strong men either.
No, I know.
Malin's name meant weak and sickly,
and the other was puny.
Yeah, the other one, Chilion, meant pining, consuming, and wasting away. Mm-hmm. So they were not very strong men that came forth from Naomi and Elimelech. So it's not a surprise that they didn't live very long, and they bore no children with their wives. But again, somebody had to make a decision. You know, Ruth had to make a decision. Her sister-in-law said, "No, nah, I'm not going. I'll stay back here among the Moabites." And with Rahab, the whole rest of the community, except for her family, said, "No, we'll see if we can't fight them off." It was a matter of trust, a matter of faith, a matter of giving your faith to what you believe in and what you see.
But was it not that she followed after God because of the progression, the godly line, that is so important throughout Scripture? And when it says that she was blessed because she showed more kindness in the latter end than in the first, than in the former.
She showed
don't fully understand.
To Naomi. Larry, she was kind what? To Naomi. Naomi became her mother-in-law, and she showed kindness to her. She took care of Naomi.
Oh, so okay.
May I say something?
Yes.
I just want to clarify the aspect of the former kindness and the latter kindness. The former kindness is her kindness in supporting Naomi to come with her from Moab down to Israel. She could have walked away like the other lady, but she showed kindness in saying, "I will go with you." Imagine Naomi coming back all alone. It would have been more devastating an experience than that she was coming with Ruth. So that's kindness number one. Kindness number two is that now they have arrived in Israel, and she could have been, since she was a younger lady, she could have married off herself, so to say, to any of the young men who were around who had money, but she chose to marry in such a manner that there would remain an inheritance for her mother-in-law, because marriage to Boaz was to a near kinsman who was due to marry her as an inheritance. And that meant that Boaz had to take care of Naomi. This is the greater kindness. And I guess that's what Boaz addressed in that matter. I don't know if I can play that.
Amen.
I agree with you, but also she took care of Naomi after they were there. He not only came with her, but Naomi was older and wasn't able to go out into the fields apparently and get the grain and everything, but she went out and got the grain, and Boaz saw that, and she was taking it back and making it for both her and Naomi. So that may have been the later kindness also that they saw.
Yes, that makes it a full package.
Interesting thing about Boaz, he's an 80-year-old bachelor, never been married, and he apparently had very little interest in chasing after a woman and wasn't even going to notice a woman. And it just somehow, I mean, if he hadn't married and produced a seed, this whole line would have been broken. And God apparently handpicked Ruth in the land of Moab and brought her back and opened his eyes that he saw not of his own people, but of this Moabite woman. He saw a virtuous woman. If not for that, there would have been no King David.
Daniel, I can tell you have something to say, and I just have one more little thing, and then you go ahead, because I can see it on your face. Anyway, remember I said earlier today that sometimes God will show you something, clear off the subject that we're talking about. And it could just be that somebody out there needs to hear that this day, you know? And so one other thing came to me with what Larry was saying was there was a nearer kinsman to Ruth than Boaz. And he had the first opportunity to marry her, but he turned it down. And you know why he turned it down? He said, lest it mar mine own inheritance. Now, in other words, it was going to get in the way of what he had going on in his life. You know what I'm talking about? And also this nearer kinsman, you know, that we all, and you know who Boaz is a type of Jesus. We all have a nearer kinsman. And you know who that nearer kinsman is? Our flesh. We don't want to marry Jesus because it's going to get in the way of our own life. And we got to give up our own life or we're never going to find it. Go ahead, Daniel.
Just a minute before you do. Mike, while you're on that other kinsman, his name isn't given.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, so-and-so.
No, such a one.
Such a one. He didn't get his name in the Bible because he wouldn't step up and do the job.
Wasn't that appropriate when Boaz addressed him? He said, ho, such a one.
Go ahead, Daniel. I'm sorry.
That's good. It's I really love this word, Howard. I'm going to go over this 2, 3, 4, 5 times. because there is a really a beautiful revelation in this. And most of the things that I saw, that the reward that belongs to people that trust in him and put a trust in him. And every word that you shared, I love it. And I love you too, bringing it. And I thank you for it. But when I was thinking about it, is that it was like he was picking out some people that he even knew their hearts before. And it reminds me on John chapter 14 and verse 22. And it says, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest thyself unto us and not the world? And Jesus answered in verse 23 and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That is what we see happening with Rahab and Ruth and everything. They were keeping the word that they was hearing. And my father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I believe that this is the thing that we saw. And we can see the reward that was waiting for Ruth. It was when Boaz was telling her about it, it's second chapter in Ruth and verse 12. He said, the Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be giving thee of the Lord God of Israel, under those wing thou art come to trust. It was what was waiting for her. It was a word that was spoken out. And our word is not only a word, it's a spirit. And this is a word that became alive in her life. But he says here, and the full reward. He did say 30% or 50%, full reward. And it means the fullness. Whatever I have to have for you, I will give thee full reward under those wings you are come to trust. And Howard, when you mentioned that this midnight, and it is so beautiful, and this midnight when she came to his feet in the bed, is really that we need to find this resting place. We need to rest with him. We need to find his rest. Know where his resting place is. Where is he resting? How is he resting? And stay in this resting place, because the midnight is going to be a safe place for us if we find his resting place and stay in his rest when that comes. So I absolutely love your sharing, brother. And I'm going to really keep on praying for you, that this will be a really open door for you on to share. Because it's a wisdom and understanding that comes like this and in this way. It is a manifestation of that you are knowing God more and more. Wisdom and understanding and revelation is giving to know him more. So bless you and thank you for this word. Amen.
I wanted to say one last little thing too. I don't know if your first name or your last name is Urias, but Brother Urias, yes. That was a good revelation on the former and latter kindness. I really appreciated that. And then also, I just wanted to say that our meeting today to me seemed like a perfect example of body ministry rather than clergy ministry.
Thank you. If I may say something, please. I want to thank God very much for the word that came. And I want to thank God for my brother Howard, because he has contributed to the confirmations. There is something I call confirmations. You know, to you it is morning, to us here is getting to 6 o'clock. So what happens is that we have our fellowship here in the morning, and when we are done, we run over and come to join this meeting. And we have found many times over time that a lot of the things we share in the morning, when we come, God says those same things, almost those same things, so many times through you. So today, we looked at this chapter in Genesis 38. A lot of what we studied was on this chapter. And it's quite amazing to come and hear the Lord say the same thing. So to us, it's a confirmation that God has pleased him to count us a people that hear from him. And secondly, it's a confirmation to Brother Howard that the word he has brought is from the Lord. Having said that, let me quickly close with this. In Galatians 3, I'm not going to read the scriptures just to mention it. In fact, Galatians, Paul dealt a lot with the matter of the law and the gospel, or the promise, or the word of grace. And the summary is that he said that the covenant, which is the gospel, is older than the law. And there are many instances, but what we have looked at today concerning these three women who are supposed not to have anything to do with God are now the people of God. So this thing we have studied is a confirmation that believing in God, or believing in Jesus Christ, because this is just about Jesus Christ. The Bible said he was slain from the foundation of the world, and that the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness was Jesus. And, you know, so this is a further confirmation of that truth, that these women believed in the Lord and they were saved because of their belief. This one is a harlot, but she believed in the Lord, gave her life to Christ because, like her brother pointed out, Bro Howard pointed out, that scarlet thread represented the blood of Jesus. So she came to believe in the blood and put up the blood of Jesus. And so she was saved, even though she was a harlot before them. Here is a Moabitess, whom the Bible said has no portion in God. But she came to believe when she made that declaration. You know, the Bible said, we confess with our mouth Christ unto salvation. So she confessed, your God shall be my God. By so doing, she denied the gods of Moab and accepted Jesus. She was included. And there was this woman that did this horrid thing. It pleased God, that is Tamar, that did this horrid thing, but it pleased God to include her in the lineage of Christ. So coming into the lineage of Christ, she became saved. In other words, it doesn't matter what our past was, what your past was, because as you see us Africans, some of us came from the lineage of voodoo. But when we came to believe in Jesus Christ, we became sons of God. All things are passed away. New things have begun for us. It's such a joy. I thank God for this word. Praise God.
Amen. Have you ever heard the term misogynist or misogyny? This is a word that I never heard in my youth, and probably never did hear until a few years ago. Apparently, it's a word that these Jezebel-spirited, rebellious women of the modern age have conjured up that means that the man is against womanhood. And I think that they're ready to even accuse God of being a misogynist, that he despises women somehow. I tell you what we've heard today, this is absolutely contrary. God is not one who holds femininity or womanhood in a low regard. I mean, the very life of Jesus, just read the Gospels, of he was the greatest liberator of women in the place that men had put them in that ever came along. A great liberator, and he still has an order. He has an order for male, he has an order for female, but he does not despise one or the other. I mean, these women are complaining today that they don't have enough opportunity to be in the top leadership position and all this and that. I tell you what, the word today was he has a special place for the sisters.
The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. While Brother Howard was sharing, I remember the dream that I had on Friday night. And often I forget my dreams, but on Saturday during the day, I think I was doing something, and then the dream just came back to my mind, and I was like, God, I need to be remembering my dreams. And I just felt the unction to write it down. And so I'll just read the dream, or I'll read exactly what I wrote down. Praise God. In this dream, I was in an examination hall. I apparently had just finished learning the material, and it was time to write the exam. I opened my answer booklet, and I was expected to write out the course title at the top. I found myself always making mistakes. First, I started on the same page as a different write-up. In these answer booklets, you're supposed to start a new question on a fresh page, but I started on the same page as a different one. I was corrected by the examiner, and I flipped to a new page to start afresh. On the next page, I made a mistake. I believe it was in the spelling, and had to cancel it and go to another. On this new page, I made yet another mistake, and this went on and on for several pages. Spelling mistakes, ugly handwritings, poor design, capitalization errors, etc. These all happened on just the title as well. I began getting worried that I would run out of pages to write on, or that when I finally got it, the examiner would be so frustrated with many errors and not be able to get to the area I got right in order to mark. While I was getting anxious, someone else completed the exam, and I suddenly got the courage that I could get this right as well. I remember I finally got it right, and as soon as I did, somehow the worries of not getting it right those many times suddenly disappeared. I got some absolute confidence that the examiner would disregard all those failed attempts and only grade me on getting this right. Then I woke up. Brethren, I have a conviction that I am writing the exam of life, and I've failed many times. However, Jesus has passed. He's proof that I can pass, and I can receive courage and hope based on that. I can pass, and when I do, the failures wouldn't matter. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've had a good meeting today. I'm glad that Victor can fly me in his Cessna now.
Finally.
Is that right, Victor? You can fly the Cessna?
A plane faster than the Cessna, Bromark. Yes.
But you said the single engine.
Yeah, I can. I'm going over to the twin engine now. The single engine I flew was the Cirrus. It's more powerful than the Cessna.
Oh, and you know about airplanes that I never heard about.
This one is a bit more modern. It has a digital cockpit, not the needles anymore.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me turn the recording off here.
I just wanted to say a scripture.
Go ahead, Connie.
It's in Galatians 3, and it's 20 starts at 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.